Book of Psalms, chapter 46. It's a very short psalm, and I'd like to read it in its entirety. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, pause and think of that. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. When I was a kid at home, many years ago, in southern Indiana, we lived in the country down in the hills. And my brothers and some of my oldest sisters, we would go on Saturday evening many times to our cousin's place, and we would walk. It was about 2.5 miles, 2.5, 3 miles. And when we would get ready to leave in the evening, we knew, and our folks knew, that we wouldn't be back until well after dark, till up probably 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And so they would impress upon us the need of taking a lantern. We must take a lantern because we were coming back through the woods, 2 miles through the woods, and with all of the wild grapevines and all of the trees down and the various things that you could run into, you needed a lantern. You must have a light. And they would impress that upon us. You've got to take the light. You must have the lantern. And so we would take the lantern and, of course, light it before we left. Generally speaking, we'd fool around and play till dark, and then we'd build a big fire up in the edge of the woods and sit around, and the older ones would tell ghost stories until the younger of us was very fearful of trying to get home in the dark through the woods. But anyway, those days, of course, have come and gone. They're long gone. But there's a story there, and of course, there, my cousins, Eugene, he's gone on to be with the Lord. Robert, gone on to be with the Lord. He just passed away a couple of weeks ago. He was a Church of Christ preacher, and came down with cancer a couple of 3 years ago and passed away. So they're gone now. But the impression that made on me and stayed with me through the years is that, generally speaking, when somebody who's looking out for you presses something upon you and say, you're going to have this, you've got to have that light. My dad and my mother pressed that upon us. You've got to have it. And as I come to this chapter this morning and to the message, I believe with all of my heart God has pressed this upon me. These people, somebody here needs this. Somebody's got to have it. Somebody going through the woods next week Somebody may be in the woods now. Somebody needs the light of this message here this morning. Somebody's got to have it. And I'm impressed with that, with all my heart, that this is the Lord's message. And I hope this morning that we'll be able to speak in a way that would be honoring to our God, glorify Him, and that would edify your hearts, and that the Lord would use it to meet whatever need in your life that there is now. Nobody knows anything about tomorrow. The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring forth." And we know that our life is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then it just vanisheth away. We don't know how long we're going to be here. We don't know what we're going to encounter between here and the time that we leave this world. But we do know that these are troublous times. Many, many situations that are very troubling to the souls of men in our day. And only God knows how much more troubling they'll become in this coming year. And in the few days that we have left before us. So may the Lord be pleased to give us some light and some blessing and some help this morning. Now this psalm here is a song for all who are truly the chosen of God, those that are called to be His own people. And oh, how we would like to have the fearless courage that's spoken of in this psalm, and I believe we ought to have it. Now, the doctrine of this psalm is that whatever may be or whatever might come, that the Lord's people are secure. This is a song of holy confidence in the Lord our God. The Bible says in Philippians 4 and verse 7 that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep the heart and minds of all who rest in God. All who trust God, the Lord will keep their heart, the Lord will keep their minds. Now, if indeed the Lord be our refuge and our strength, we're entitled, I believe, to seek after a spirit which will bear us up above the dreads of common men, whatever they are. We are entitled, as the children of God, as those who have sought refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are in Christ, having been put there by a sovereign act of the Holy Spirit of God, those of us that are in Christ, we're entitled, I say, to seek after a spirit, a holy confidence which will bear us up above the dreads of common men. Now, it is not every man that can sing this psalm. I believe that you must be a believer. I believe that you must be one who is in Christ, who is trusting the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you in Christ? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the God of the Bible? Has God revealed Himself to you? Has He made Himself known unto you? The wonderful thing about this God is that He can reveal Himself just like that. He can make Himself known. And once God has made Himself known to your soul, He's your God, and you can trust Him. You can rely upon Him. You can depend upon Him. And you will know. Nobody can ever take that away from you. Once your eyes have been opened and the Lord has revealed Himself and you know Him, then, beloved, you can trust Him. And this psalm takes on rich, rich meaning to your soul. You must have God to be your God. And you must be a prayerful soul, or you cannot sing the song of peace amid the commotion and the calamities of this world. You must have God to be your own God. Now, while this is a psalm for all Israel, I think this is especially a song for the sons of Korah. Now, you remember about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 26. The story unfolds there. And how that they, in presumption, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, how they perished because they presumed upon ground and they tread ground that they ought not. They said things they ought not to have said, and they inserted themselves in a place where they should not. And the earth opened up and swallowed 250 of them. The earth just opened up like a big sinkhole. I don't know whether you ever saw a sinkhole or not, but I've swung out over them on these grapevines I was mentioned a while ago in southern Indiana. Big old holes that open up in the earth. Well, this hole opened up, and fire was in that hole, and these sons of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, not the sons of Korah, but the descendants of, or the immediate families, excluding the sons of Korah. Let me get that straight. They were swallowed up in this hole, and they were burnt up in the fire. And all that appertained unto them, the scripture says, were swallowed up. And in verse 11 of Numbers chapter 26, we are astonished when we read, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. They did not die at this time. And so, beloved, we see that this psalm was written for them to sing. That God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And so you see that they could sing this with great fervency, having experienced a tremendous deliverance by God. And it's only, and I attribute their escape, and I'm sure they did, to the sovereign grace of God, who certainly spared them. Now, these were a division of the Levites, and they were made singers in the courts of the Lord, and surely they would sing with emphasis these words in this psalm. And I'm sure that oftentimes, if you were to gather there in the court of the Lord, that you would hear them singing this particular psalm. And because they had saw the earth open up her mouth, swallow up the offenders of their household, while they themselves were preserved by sovereign grace. Surely there must have been tears in their eyes, and when they sung these words and thought of the earth opening up at their feet. Now the circumstances, I believe, under which a man is saved will influence the rest of his life. I believe it will. I believe that their song was one that was sung in zeal and earnestness, and I believe their praise was wholehearted unto the Lord the rest of their days because of the mighty deliverance, delivered from so great a death. Now, believers learn to trust that the Lord will yet deliver them. You know, we've been delivered. The Bible speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, how that we've been delivered from so great a death, and how that He doth deliver us, in whom we trust that we shall yet be delivered by the hand of God. And so the people of God are in a process of being delivered. And all of the deliverances that we experience in our life, they are meaningful, and they give us a word of praise that the ordinary person doesn't have in their vocabulary. It gives us some impetus in our setting forth what God has done, and it makes us to cry out with the psalmist, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And the Lord has delivered our souls. Now, our lives, as I've often remarked, has been one deliverance after another. One deliverance after another. Salvation today, salvation tomorrow, salvation forever for the Lord's people. And in Psalm 34:19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all." The Lord delivers them out of them all. So the sons of Korah had been delivered, and they were able to sing this psalm. Well, first of all, today I want to look at the confidence of the saints of God as it is expressed in this psalm of holy confidence. Second, I want to talk a little bit about the courage which grows out of their confidence. And then thirdly, we will close by looking at some of the conflicts in life in which that courage will be sure to be exposed where it'll come to the surface. First of all, then, let us consider the confidence of the saints. Now, God's people have a sure confidence. God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. True believers rest upon the rock of ages, our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. In Isaiah 36 and 4, you remember Brother Randy read chapter 37 to us today. I wish he would have had time to read both chapters, because there's some tremendous things in these two chapters. But in Isaiah 36, 4, the question was asked of the people of Israel, "What confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" What confidence is this? Now, this was asked by the Assyrians who had come against the Jerusalem, and they were going to destroy it. They thought they could walk all over Jerusalem just like they had walked over the other various nations that they had, by God's help, if you please, had been able to overcome. But in this 37th chapter, as Brother Randy read it, we see how that God, for His own sake, for His own name's sake, said there's not going to be an arrow shot into Jerusalem by this man. Now, he was confident that he could walk all over Jerusalem, but God was their God, and he had challenged the Lord, and so God took him on, and we see how that God did away with him. I'll tell you what confidence is this wherein thou trustest. He tried to get them not to trust in God, telling them, don't listen to Hezekiah. He's going to tell you to listen. He's going to tell you to trust in the Lord, and don't do that. Now, the confidence of God's people is altogether beyond themselves. They do not now, nor did they ever trust in their own virtue, in their own valor, or in their own wisdom. God's people trust in the arm of the Lord. In Jeremiah, I want to read a verse here out of chapter 17. I want to read two or three verses, beginning with verse 5. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now then, though the earth be removed, the child of God, that one who is not trusting in their own virtue, valor, or wisdom, that one who is not trusting in their own strength, though the earth be removed, he is undismayed. And this does not arise from his own personal self-sufficiency, but from God, who is his refuge and his strength. Now, the child of God is fearless not because of his original stoutness of heart and natural firmness of will, but because he has a God to shelter and to uphold him. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now, if he does not fear calamity, it is because he fears God and fears God alone. God is our all in all. And if a man fears God, he doesn't have to fear man. If he fears God, he needs not fear what man can do unto him. Now, this psalm begins with God, and with God it ends. It says, God is our refuge and strength. And then the very last phrase is, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, we may be timid by nature, but God is our refuge if we're true believers. We're weak by nature, but God is the strength of His people. Beloved, we never know what strength is, do we, till our own weakness drives us to trust the living God, to trust in the arm of omnipotence until we're driven to it. Now, no man's going to do it until he's driven to it. Everybody that's got a crutch will lean on it first. Whatever it's made out of, he'll lean on it. But thanks be to God, there are times when God, because of His great love for us, and because He would make Himself known to us, and because He would have us to know His attributes, He will drive us to that place of weakness, to where we will come to trust in His arm of power, His arm of strength. And we never know how safe our refuge is till all other refuge fail us. Now, you may have a refuge this morning. I don't know what it is. I won't waste any time trying to figure out what yours is. I know that every one of us, every once in a while, we wake up to the realization that we're trusting in some things we ought not be trusting in. And we will never know how safe the refuge that the Lord's people have until all other refuge fail us. And all other refuges are indeed lies, beloved. They're lies. Only God is a true refuge. Now, when the earth is removed and the waters of the sea roar and are troubled, being as it were driven both from land and sea, we will hide ourselves in God. We will flee to the Lord. We will look up unto God when we get in that kind of a situation, that kind of a condition. And you ought to read every once in a while Psalm 107. You just ought to read it. Now, it's a long psalm, and I don't want you doing it right now, but if you sometimes would just read that psalm, I think it'd be a blessing to you. If we look to ourselves for courage, we're going to fail in the hour of trial. Did you get that? If you look to yourself, listen for courage, you're going to fail in the hour of trial, because we are broken reeds. That's what we are. Now, the man who trusteth in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28 and 26, but whosoever walketh wisely shall be delivered, shall be delivered. And the only man who walks wisely in this world, I don't care how educated he is, the only man who walks wisely is the man who walks by faith in the living God. Doesn't make any difference what you know. Only God can deliver, and they will be delivered who trust not in their own heart, but who walks in the steps that's ordered by the Lord. Next, this confidence is gained, I think, by an appropriating faith. First of all, we said it's a sure confidence we have because it's in the Lord. Secondly, this confidence is gained by faith, by an appropriating faith. Don't forget this personal possessive word, our, O-U-R here. This is so very, very important. You know, I often say this, I talk about this a great deal, about us having our own personal God. But beloved, that's the only way that we'll ever be able to survive in difficult and trying times is to have our own personal God. You say, my mother is a believer, preacher, and my mother is a praying woman. Well, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We'll all give thanks for that together, but that ain't going to do you much good. It's not going to, well, now I'm not saying it's not going to do you any good, but I'm saying it's not going to do you much good. You're going to have your own God. You say, my grandpa lives down the street. He's a believer. He's a believer. Well, that's wonderful. That's good. But what about you? What about you? Do you have your own personal God? Everyone must have the God of the Bible. He must be appropriated by faith. He must be our God. Now, God is our refuge and strength. This God is our God. You will never enjoy the goodness and the greatness of God if you look at His goodness and greatness in an abstract manner. You must grasp them as your very own. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Now that deep peace and settled confidence, which is our right and privilege as a child of the King, will not be ours unless by faith we take the Lord to be ours in all the fullness of His love and grace. Let each of us say, congregation, let each of us say out loud at this time, God is our refuge and strength. Or do you hesitate to say that? Can you say it? Say it. God is our refuge and our strength. Well, now if you really meant that from your heart, you said God is our. He's my refuge and my strength. Now note, if you will, that this confidence will be strengthened and sustained. And we said, first of all, it's a sure confidence because it's in God. Secondly, it's a confidence that is appropriated by faith. And thirdly, it's a confidence which will be sustained in us by a clear knowledge of our God. A clear knowledge of our God. The Bible says, acquaint thyself with God and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now, poor soul, let me say that you'd be much happier if you knew the Lord better. You'd be much happier if you knew the Lord better. Now, the philosophers tell us that a proper study of mankind is man. Now that is a deplorably barren subject, if you ask me. We say the proper study of mankind is the living God. Yet He is only known, as we said earlier, by revelation, but He is not hiding from His own people. And we ought to know more today about God than we did last week. We ought to know more about God today than we did last year. We must growingly know the Lord, and we'll be sustained. Our strength and our confidence will be sustained by our knowing of the Lord. Now, every child of God ought to be able to speak of Him in a threefold description: as our refuge, as our strength, and as a very present help in the time of trouble. Now, in your experience, and you could probably go back through it quickly, could you say, I can speak of the Lord in that way? God has been a refuge to me. God has been my strength. Been many, many times when I wouldn't have made it if God hadn't undergirded me, if God hadn't come to my soul and given me some unusual strength, I wouldn't have made it. And then He's been a very present help in time of trouble. You ever been between a rock and a hard place? Have you? I mean, have you ever been to a place where that if God didn't do something, if there wasn't an intervention of God in your life? I meet somebody said, you believe in that stuff? Do you still believe that God intervenes on the behalf of these people? I surely do. I told you that a believer ought to be able to bear witness threefold way of what the Lord is doing. And I tell you, God has been a very present help to me, a help in the time of trouble. And so I know that they that know Thy name will put their trust in Him, they that know the Lord. The more we know the Lord, the more we see the fullness of the blessing that is in Him. Listen, your peace will be far fuller and deeper if you know the deep things of God and the secret things which God reveals to His own by His Spirit. You will not be afraid of evil tidings since your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, if you're timid and fearful, if you're a timid and fearful believer, then seek to grow in the knowledge of God. Then you'll be able to say, therefore, will we not fear, though the earth be removed. Now, brother, sister, half of our fears, and I say this in kindness, half of our fears is due to our ignorance. Due to our ignorance of the Word of God. Due to our ignorance of what God has said to us in the Word. Ignorant of His promises. Ignorant. And we've lived in this world, and I tell you, that's one of the things that often haunts me, the older I get, is that I know that there are many things yet that could be revealed through a study of this book, if we would just give ourselves to it. Inexhaustible treasure, isn't it? An inexhaustible treasure. And God will keep unfolding and revealing. As long as we live in this world, as we come to this book in faith, God will keep revealing Himself to us. And so I say that our fears do many, many times to our ignorance. And I exhort all believers present to dwell much in the presence of God and ask to be instructed in the nature, the character, and the attributes of God, the purpose, the promise, and the providence of the covenant God of Israel. To be instructed in Him, solid peace and confidence, which no calamity can destroy, must, number one, come from God. It must come from God. From God appropriated and from God growingly known. I hope you got those three things in our first point. Number two, the courage. I want to talk a little bit about that which grows out of God known, God appropriated, and God growingly no one. Now, the courage which grows out of this, first of all, this courage, I believe, is full and is complete. Now, to me, that's a blessing to know. Because, as we said, none of us knows exactly how deep the bucket is, how deep the pit is. None of us knows exactly how fierce the enemy is. None of us knows exactly how prolonged our next trial is going to be. And how terrible to the flesh and to the mind of the flesh, things coming on this world will be to us. So this courage that the child of God has, according to this psalm, is full and complete. Therefore, we will not fear, says the psalmist, though the earth be removed. Think of that. Though the earth be removed. Now, the presence of God does stay the soul and quiet the heart, that the fear that hath torment is driven away from the Lord's people. Now, the base nature of a man is fearful. The base nature of a man is fearful. It cannot be otherwise. But through the grace of God, the heaven-born spirit that's in a man triumphs over nature and its fear. It triumphs. Never, never, never succumb and say it's God's will for me to quake and to be shaken and to be fearful. That is not so if you're a child of God. You must pray on, friend. You must pray on, brother, sister. You must seek the Lord until the heaven-born spirit triumphs over the nature, your own nature and its fears. We're perplexed, Paul said, but not in despair. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. Now, it's wrong for a child of God to despair. It's wrong. And I'll show you why that is. This world, we know, is full of danger. How much we don't know. We don't know. We know about the North Koreans. We know about the Iraqis. We know about the Islamic world. We know a great deal about some of these. And there's one fellow, I won't even try to pronounce his name, Islamabad, or whatever his name is. We know about him and about his pledges and about what he's going to try to do. We know about a lot of the things, but we don't know anyway exactly where the next threat will be. We know that we're in no danger, though, really, if the Lord is near. If the Lord is near. Hey, he's a very present help in time of trouble, isn't he? Very present help in time of trouble. The heart is placid, it's undisturbed, it's peaceful. If we know that we know Him, we know the Lord is near. Now the peace the believer has is no pretense of peace. It's no sham thing. It's not something that they produce themselves, but it's a divine reality. Is your peace a divine reality, which the world can neither create nor destroy? Well, the peace of a true believer is indeed this. This courage is logical and it is justifiable. No calamity will change God's love to us. Whatever that calamity be, it will not change God's love to us. You can read the last few verses of Romans 8 and see that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Earthquake, tempest, famine, pestilence, war, nothing. These temporal calamities do not touch the vital matter. They do not touch the vital matter. What is the vital matter? The vital matter is your relationship with God. And nothing can destroy that. If you be in Christ, your sins under the blood, soul pardoned, and if you have eternal life given to you as a gift from God, nothing can touch the vital matter. Such things have no bearing on the love of God except maybe to make it more clear to us when they happen. God will reveal more clearly His love. I was reading the other day about old Samuel Rutherford and how he used to talk a lot about the love of Christ. And he said that he described himself one time as floating on the love of Christ over the hard places of the world and over the hills and the valleys, just floating along on the love of Christ. And then he'd go a little bit deeper and say, finally, he said, no, I'm buried under the love of God. Just buried under it. So sheltered by it and protected by it, the love of Christ. And so these things, my beloved, will only make the love of God more clear. Famine, pestilence, war, tempest, earthquake, whatever they are, will only make God's love to us clear. Suppose that the most awful things were to occur, would they not occur according to God's decree? Would they not? Do not we believe in a God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will? Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Is that not what we say we believe? That this is a God who works all things after the counsel of his own will? Do you really believe that anything is left to chance? Do you really believe it is? That there's some things left to chance. Now, a chance or possible event, liable but not certain to happen, do you think that the world has run that way? Do you think there's contingencies? Well, brother, sister, there are no contingencies. God is in control. God is running this world. This God that is our God. And we must come back to that over and over. God guides all according to His infallible wisdom. You believe God's infallible? Do you believe He cannot make a mistake? Do you believe He's too wise to err? Do you believe He's too holy not to do right? Do you believe that? Then you must trust God. Nothing can happen but what God ordains. Why should we fear? Why should we fear? Now, nothing happens without the divine power being in it. The Lord says, "Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth upon the coals in the fire. I've created the waster to destroy." And was not the Syrian army waster to destroy? If you read that 36th chapter or the 37th that the brother read to us, it becomes evident that all of their success militarily was the hand of God. Is that not true? Absolutely. And the most violent and vicious and wicked men could not move a finger if strength were not lent to them by the Lord. Face it. Worship God. Worship God. These things are in God's hands. And you must continue to worship. Somebody say, "Oh, if all this happened that happened in some of these places over in Yugoslavia and other places and in Africa, if they have..." Oh, the other day I seen such pitiful sights. Here's people in Africa that bands of unruly men had come through and just cut their hands off. And there they sat with stubs. Just people lined up with their limbs, with their hands and their feet, having been hacked off with machetes. And you say, "Oh, dreadful thing, dreadful thing." My friend, if you were to see that, could you worship God? Could you worship God? Let's say that such things as this should happen. Well, what would we do? Would we give up worshiping? Would we cease to worship God? My friend, the God of the Bible does terrible things in righteousness. The God of the Bible, He's a God of war, and He's a God that kills and makes alive. That's what the Scripture says. Now then, well, He shakes the earth. He speaks, and the earth melts. Is it not God who looketh on it, and it trembles? The earth trembles when God looks upon it. Our Heavenly Father worketh all things. Why should His children give up worshiping? Just because God's working out His will. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You'll find out one of these days whether you mount to anything or not as a Christian. You'll find out one of these days. Now, you can't tell it now. Can't tell it now. You're running around here and you're just proud as a peacock and you just got it all figured out and you're just a big Christian. Oh, you're so much of a Christian. You'll find out one of these days whether you're a worshiper of God or not. You'll find out. You really will. Because, you see, one of these days the sun might not shine. One of these days things may not be as they are today in your life. One of these days, almost certain to change. They're almost certain to change. You young people, if there ever was a group of young people that need to find out right now whether their feet's on the rock or not, it's this group of young people right here. Whether your feet's on the rock. Whether you know what this is all about. Whether you're trusting God or not. Whether you worship God or whether you're just going through the motions. Because mom and daddy are doing it, so you're doing it. Well, one of these days, you're going to see certain things that if you don't really have it in your heart, and if it's not real with you, then you'll give it up. You'll give it up and run in fear like the people of this world will. So the Lord overrules all to the good of His people. Even what is called evil is turned to good account by the hand of the Lord. The Lord will work. The Lord will bring to pass that which is right. God will bring it to pass. Now, you may perish while God is doing it and before God does it, but He is going to do it. The Lord's goodness extracts the viper's tooth and supplies an antidote to the poison. God reigns in this world, brother, sister, and don't you forget it. Who is he that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. Moreover, nothing can shake the kingdom of God. Our best possessions lie in that kingdom, and as long as that is secure, all is safe. The gates of hell shall not prevail against that kingdom, and our most vital interests are safe because they're beyond the shadow of harm, because we're in Christ. And our souls are anchored in Him. Why should we fear? Even if the worst thing should happen, death itself should come to us. Now, for the believer, death means to be separated from this body and to be forever with the Lord. Death and then glory. But we must go through death to get to glory. Is that right? We must. Okay. Unless the Lord comes. Unless the Lord comes. Through the one, bless God, we get to the other. And we will get to the other. Also, this fearlessness, I think, is very profitable to those around us. Somebody said, faith is catching. And I do know that fear is catching. I do know that it is. And so this confidence is very profitable. No foolishness, brother, sister. It's time to trust God. Time to rest in the Lord. No foolishness. No running around here talking about Y2K like other people do, as far as just being literally taken up with it and sure the Russians are not going to have their problems figured out, and sure other nations of the earth are going to be way behind the United States. Sure, but let's not be foolish. Let's trust God. Let's depend upon Him. No folly, no panic. No need to panic. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Now, one thing more, this courage brings, I believe, great glory to God. If you can rise above fear in the time of alarm, the world will be compelled to say, this is a man of God and this is God's work upon their soul. This is the people of God. God has done a work upon their soul. Be still, verse 10 of this psalm says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Be still. Be still. Now, this religious world has been pictured ably, I think, by one who pictured it like a person in an automobile driving into a filling station. And they drive around and around and around the pump, the gas pump, saying all the time to the attendant, fill it up, fill it up, fill it up, fill it up. And they never stop. They just go around and around, and the attendant finally gets the hold of the car enough to get the cap off of it and takes the hose, and as it goes around and around, shoots a little gas toward it and gets very little in it. But that's the way this religious world is. They will not be still. And you never know the God of the Bible till you be still. Till you be still. You got to get quiet. And this world is so important. They don't have time to get still and know that God is God. They don't have time to do that. But I want to tell you what, God will slow you up one of these days. I mean, He'll throw a chalk under your wheel, and He'll stop you right in your path if He means that you ever know, that you are to ever know, that He's God. He'll stop you. He'll stop you on your way to hell. He'll arrest you and turn you around. He will stop you, and you will be still if you ever know that He's God. You will be still. It's not optional. It's going to happen. Now, that brings me to the third and last thing, which we must hurry here. I just want to say a word or two about the conflicts to which this courage will be exposed. To which it will be exposed. If you become fearless, that courage of yours, that courage which is God's, which He puts in you, this courage will be tried. It will be tried in ways that are novel and unusual. Get it here. Though the earth be removed. You ever see the earth removed? Well, we've seen it removed in buckets on the front end of a front-end loader or something like that. But I never saw the earth removed in the sense that the writer here is talking about. And also, think of it, a terrible novelty it is. The old earth has stood for ages. How old is your situation? How old is it? You say, well, my situation, I've been in trouble for a long time, preacher. Never did think the Lord ever delivered me. Well, your situation, the Lord can move anything. He can. He can move anything. And he's able. The whole foundation, you say, it slipped from under me. What will I do? What am I going to do? Remember, new trials will bring new grace. I read it this morning. I had to. Out of James. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. New trials will bring fresh grace and prove the value of the old promises. Then these are trials that are mysterious and threatening also. Going to try that courage you've got. This fresh courage you got on Sunday morning, February the 7th. You listened to a preacher in New Covenant Baptist Church and you went out, had fresh courage. Fresh courage. It'll be tried. It'll be tried, sister, brother. It'll be tried. I mean, the winds are going to blow. The ill wind's going to blow. There'll be things happen this week. What would you think if you were to see the mountains moving and carried and they were on their way to the Pacific Ocean? What would you think if the whole western part, California, Oregon, and Washington fell off into the ocean and you see the Rocky Mountain front moving toward the ocean? What would you think? What would you think? You say, that's a preacher. I mean, that would be a trial. That would be a trial. Well, it's taken into consideration, isn't it, right here? It's taken into consideration. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Think of it. I'm telling you, trials, many times mysterious and very, very threatening. Now, these mountains have stood the test of time, but, beloved, some afflictions are like this. And you cannot understand. You just could never believe that it could have happened to you. That these things could happen. You just never believe. Daddy is here this week. Next week, family meets. The father is gone. Never would have believed it could have ever happened. But it's happened. And mother is suddenly removed and taken away. Well, we never would have believed such a thing would have happened. But it has. And then the son is taken away, or the daughter is suddenly removed and taken away. My, how many things can happen that are very mysterious. And many afflictions are like this. Cannot be understood. Do you have the courage? Will you trust God? Will you be able to go on? Remember, if all the devils in hell had a hand in your troubles, you need not fear. You need not fear. God is greater than all the demons of hell. Now, could I get an amen for that? God is greater than all the demons of hell. I've got to believe that. I've got to believe that. Now, some trials are utterly ungovernable. You can't govern them. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. You cannot do anything with the sea when it rages, can you? Think of the noise the raging of the waters make. There's no need to fear noise, friends. You remember, if you were to read that Isaiah 36 and 37, you'd find that the people were instructed by Hezekiah to just keep still. Don't say nothing. When that Shaka or whatever his name was, when he was doing all the talking, just keep still. Say anything. Say, there's an awful lot of noise, preacher. I've been listening to this fella and CNN and this and that and other thing. Awful lot of noise. Well, there is a lot of noise in this world. A lot of noise. But you don't need to fear all that roaring of the water. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth, King forever. Don't give way to panic. God is God. What is your present trouble? Whatever they be, you must not let yourself be buried in despair. Hope on, hope ever. He can deliver from the jaws of the lion, and He will deliver you without fail. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. As long as the Lord lives, our hope lives also. The believer will not be forsaken. It pleased the Lord to make you His people. If heart and flesh both fail, God will be the strength of your heart and your portion forever. The Lord Jesus has made an end of dread, fear, horrors for His people. Whether we live or die, it's okay. We'll dwell eternally in the presence of the Lord. We're secure in Christ Jesus. Let the world crash around us. Let the stock market crash. We'll not fear. May God help us to look out of the windows of our refuge at all of the calamities around us. Look out the windows. If you're going to look at it, look out of the windows of your refuge. In other words, make sure that your soul is anchored in the Lord. And then look out, if you want, to see what's going on around you. The poet said, a fortress firm and steadfast rock is God in time of danger, a shield and sword in every shock from foe well known or stranger. Well, what will you sinners do, those who have no refuge and strength, no present help in the time of trouble? What must the ungodly be in for? Take the poet's advice and we're done. Ye sinners, seek His grace, whose wrath ye cannot bear. Fly to the shelter of His cross and find salvation there. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank Thee that we've been privileged to open up this psalm, to think upon it, to study together today. And I do pray that the message will be received. I pray that it will be strengthening and encouraging to all of our hearts. Above all things, help us to band together as brethren and sisters in Christ, members of the bride of Christ. Band ourselves together as we're bound in Christ to one another, to encourage and provoke one another to love and to good works, to hold each other up, to pray for each other, to encourage each other. And I do pray that in the day when these people are greatly tried, these poor sisters are tried, these poor brethren, Lord, are tried, greatly pressed, I do pray that You will draw near to them and give them a remembrance of Psalm chapter 46. Give them remembrance of February 7, 1999. Give them a remembrance of the God of power, the God of might that rules, and the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and we say amen, amen, and amen, amen. Well,